Bible to Ecclesiastes. So the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been going through this book, and we just got it started in chapter 11. And so Ecclesiastes, of course, as I repeat these things, but so we this just comes to our mind automatically, written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived outside of the Lord. Solomon was the wealthiest man of his era. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and the Lord gave Solomon's kingdom peace for 40 years, not necessarily because of him, but for David's sake. And so all around his kingdom he had peace. And so Solomon had the privilege for 40 years to research life, having the leisure and the wisdom and the wealth to research life. Now, no one in all human history would have that advantage like he did. Obviously, he's the wisest man, so nobody could ever measure that. And so we see what the Lord allowed him to do. He wrote several books of the Bible, but he certainly wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes gives us his perspective on how the believer can live in a world of vanity or in a vain world. I'll get it. All right. And so, at chapter 11, we see that he's concluding things here, giving further and final counsel. And so as we began to look at this, we saw that he says here, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." So, cast thy bread, in other words, bread or grain, on the waters. Now, I mentioned there before, but he had a tremendous fleet of ships. And so he sent his grain, apparently, around the world to help people. He was a very generous individual. And he was a blessing to others. And so we see that he was generous. And he indicated here that as you give, it would be returned, for thou shalt find it after many days. So as we invest in others and help others, there is a return on that.
Amen.
And so that's what we need to do. We need to be involved in others and not so much in ourselves. And so we're investing in others. You as a church, Bible Baptist Church, you're helping me invest in these men over in Ireland, for instance. So they're very appreciative of what this church does, allowing me to come. So we're investing in these men. Some of them have gotten degrees from our seminary and so on, but they've been trained, and now they're facing a tremendous battle. And that is that the folks over there voted yes rather than no against that change of their constitution. So now their constitution, their first nation in the free world who has their constitution changed to allow gay marriage. And this has opened the door already. Many other things are starting to fall into place. And before you know it, there's going to be a hate speech. I mean, once that's in the Constitution, you see, then hate speech is you cannot say anything about what the Constitution permits. And so that's already into effect. And what's happening over there is coming here. You see, so we're investing in these men. They're involved in a tremendous battle now, and it's going to hit them. They're going to feel this tightening up. Almost all of the missionaries over there homeschool, but they even see that there's going to be legislation in homeschool that they have to use a curriculum. They have to use this. They have to train their children. Now, I'm not sure how they're going to gauge all that, but they even see the homeschooling over there is going to be highly impacted by all this. And like I say, all this is coming our way. So we're getting a heads up. But it may not be too long until it is our way. And so we're investing in these men to be able to be knowledgeable in Scripture and be able to take a good stand. So that's the fruit that we want to see here. And I believe that we'll see that. We'll find our investment in them, see, in the days to come as they take a strong stand. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement to us as they're pioneers in this. So as we see them as pioneers taking on these battles, that when they come our way, we can learn from the pioneers that we've invested in. All right. But anyway, getting back here to the passage, he goes on to say, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, he's saying that you invest in others, and you don't know what evils are going to come. So in life, since we don't know what tomorrow holds, we need to be as generous as we possibly can today. Because if we say, you know, after I get everything else taken care of, I'll start being generous, that may never come. So now is the time to become generous. And so think of this, Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world, he was generous. He was generous to his people, generous to the Queen of Sheba when she came. I mean, he showed his generosity, but he wasn't just doing that for show. That was him. He had learned that as the Lord had given him many things, he had a responsibility to pass these things on. In fact, he says there in chapter 12, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, he says, moreover, because the preacher, that's him, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. In other words, because he had wisdom, he didn't hold it to himself, he passed it on. You see, he invested his wisdom. And think of this, 1,000 years before Christ, Solomon, we're 2,000 years from Christ, 3,000 years, and he's still investing, you see. He's still teaching through Ecclesiastes and these other books here. But so he didn't retain all his wisdom. I'm the wisest man in the whole world, and I'm going to keep it. Not going to let anybody else even get close. No, he was one to give it all out. He did. So he wrote much of what we call the wisdom literature. Some Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So he wrote these books of wisdom. All right, so he was generous with the things that the Lord had given him. And so we ought to learn from the wise man, right? We ought to learn from the wise man. We should be generous. So let's think here, for instance, today and this week and so on. With whom can we be generous? See, with whom can we be generous? can we help somebody out? Can we give a portion here? Can we give the seven and eight? With whom can we be generous? All right. Then we go on. Verse 3. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. All right. So here he's giving an example. Who makes the clouds full of rain? Well, the Lord does. Well, not Mother Nature. So if you're watching the Weather Channel, they keep talking about nature or Mother Nature or something like this or whoever, but it's the Lord. And so the Lord is very generous with His rain. You notice that? It's a good day to teach that message. In fact, Matthew 5:45, we're told that He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's generous with His rain. And so He fills the clouds up and allows the rain to come. And they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, from a natural point of view, of course, the Lord is behind all of this. Notice the second clause there. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. All right, so what's the point of all this? Yeah, we know trees fall in the forest and so on. Well, the Lord gives generously the trees, and yet events happened. Risk happened, you might say. And some of the trees with which He has been generous fall. They even fall when they're healthy trees. And so I think the point here is He's saying we need to take risk, be generous, and there may be some risks that don't always work out, but whatever the case is, we need to be generous. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we need to be generous. And so the Lord is. Be charitable in spite of the risk, I think is what He's saying here. Now, some people may take advantage of you. They may take advantage of you. Some people may not appreciate your charitableness. They may not. But you're not giving to receive thanks, are you? you're giving because you want to, and you'll be blessed, and so on. So be charitable in spite of the risks that may come. Some people may misunderstand your motive. Oh, you want something from me. That's the way the world thinks. You ever smile at somebody in the world? Oh, why are you smiling? I mean, you want something. You know, I want that frown because then I know that you don't want anything from me. That's the way the world works. But sometimes, see, the world doesn't understand people who are charitable and from the heart. They don't understand that. They understand everybody works off of evil motives. But we who know the Lord, we work off of the Spirit working through us. And so there's a big difference. All right, then, four, he goes on to say, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So here we take appropriate action to be sure in our giving, but even taking appropriate action, there's always risk. So he that observeth the wind shall not sow. That's real windy. I better not sow. Because what will happen? If I try to sow on my field and the wind blows all, the seed may go on my neighbor's field. Well, if I'm trying to sow on my field, I need to have some reasonableness. I need to take the appropriate action. So we take the appropriate action. So we need to be charitable. We need to be involved in realizing our charitability. It will involve risk. And we need to take appropriate action. But in the end, we're still charitable. All right? We're still charitable. So that's what he's saying there. And then he goes on to say, there are some mysteries in life. So remember, we don't know why all these things work out. We don't know how they work out. Remember, we can't throw our X plus Y equals Z formula to life and say, if I do this, and this always happens. That's not the way life works out. Not the way life works out. Now, there's enough times in life that when we do this, we see, okay, I can be encouraged because sometimes it does work out. But it doesn't always work out. And that's the unknown. It's like you said there before. Is the race always won by the swift? Not always. Now obviously we need to be everything we ought to be and work hard in all these areas and so on, but that's why we enjoy athletic contest, because there's always the unknown factor. And that's just a picture of life. We can enjoy athletic contest because there's the unknown, but we take that over to life, and we need to realize there is the unknown in life. We need to know what we ought to do, live right, honor the Lord and so on. But there's always the unknown. There's always the unknown. Now, in the long run, we'll always win out. But in the short term, which is this lifetime, it may not look like it's working out right. But here he says in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. All right, now notice the way of the Spirit. This would be presumably the omniscient Spirit working behind things and so on. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. So how does that work? Well, Solomon says, we don't know. That's a mystery. Now we can try to scientifically figure all that out, but all we can do is observe that it does work. You see, and we can come up with reasons and so on. And evolutionists think they have it all solved, but it's really a mystery. It's really a mystery. And notice what he does say here is that in the womb of her that is with child. So in the womb of a woman, she has a child. It's a child, not a pregnancy mass. It's a child, right? And now he's going to get into the child theme here a little bit later on, but bones grow in a child. I mean, inanimate objects don't have bones, do they? You follow that? I mean, so I don't have to prove this to you, but these are some points that we can use for Scripture, because we believe that abortion is murder. That's what the Bible says. It's not help for the woman, but it's for the child. In fact, notice what the Old Testament says here in Exodus chapter 21. So here, you might want to cross-reference this verse, or one of these verses here. But Exodus 21, and Exodus 21, 22. Says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child. So if two men are fighting, and one of them bumps into a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. In other words, if she goes into labor, but the child comes out alive, he shall be surely punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. So there would be a fine. If two men are in a fight and one of them bumps into a woman, sends her into labor, and she has a child, and the child lives, then the man would be fined according to what the husband thinks. Now, that's the Old Testament law there. But notice what it says in verse 23. So you might want to underline this verse. This is, I think, anti-abortion. be sure. But it says here in verse 23, if any mischief follow, if the child dies, then thou shalt give life for life. So what's this teaching? Anybody who purposefully or is involved with aborting a child deserves death from God's point of view. Now, that doesn't mean we go around bombing abortion clinics. We have to trust the Lord with this, but we see what He thinks about that. So, and He says, by the way, notice He says in verse 23, then thou shalt give life for life. Whose life for whose life? Well, the embryo's life that is aborted, an embryo has life. And so the individual, the man that causes that death, has to give his life for the embryo's life. So in other words, the point here is just as the living man has life, so does the embryo have life. So it's life for life. You see that? So the the child, the fetus, the embryo in a womb is a person. It has life. And if anyone kills that on purpose, then they are worthy of death. That's the Lord's thinking here. I didn't write this in the Bible last night, did I? No. Who wrote this in the Bible? Did the government? Did Planned Parenthood write this in? No, of course they didn't. Who wrote this in the Bible? Oh, Moses did under inspiration. So this is the Lord's will. You follow that? So I don't think any of us struggle over this, but you may know people, or society certainly struggles over this. But here are biblical teachings. So this is not just some Baptist tradition that we've dreamed up somewhere along the line. This is the Bible. You see that? It's what the Bible teaches. And so when Solomon says here, he just assumes everybody in my audience knows that women that are pregnant have children in them. I mean, everybody knows that, right? Well, that society, they did. And the children then grow bones. So how can pregnancy masses have bones? You ever think of that? I mean, why are the bones in so-called pregnancy masses? Because they're people, persons. Right. Now, let's look at another passage, because we want this on the internet. But if you look there in Psalm 139, Psalm 139, this is what David said. David, who was Solomon's father. So where do you think Solomon got this? He got this from David. If you look there in Psalm 139, notice verse 13, David wrote this, "For thou hast possessed my reins," this is inner parts, maybe kidneys or inner organs, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Notice me, the personal pronoun me. Who's the me there? That's David. David was the me in his mother's womb. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul doth knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. So here, David gives us the perspective that before he was ever created, or even in the early stages of his growth, the Lord knew all about him, and he had been written in God's book. So he's a person. So all these abortions that go on in America, around the world, these people that have been, persons that have been aborted, they've been written in the Lord's book. And so they're important to him. See, and our country is going to have a great deal to give account for, and those that were in the leadership to perpetuate this is going to have a great deal to give account for in this at some point. And in a post-Christian era, I mean earlier in our history, these things would have been certainly disapproved of, and now it's just common approval. So when is the Lord going to catch up with this? When's he going to catch up with the judgment on this? You see, that's our nation we're talking about. Of course, this happens around the world. So Solomon gives us this insight, but we ought to be familiar with some of these key passages here. Let's look at another passage, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. So this is an ongoing, consistent message throughout Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord, speaking to Jeremiah, says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. All right, so here is elect before the foundation of the world. All right. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, ordained thee a prophet to the nations. So here, the personal pronouns once again. He was a thee. He was a person. And the Lord had a plan for him. And planned for him before he formed him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. See, so we're elect. The foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. And so God has a purpose for all of us. Nobody is an accident in this world. He has a will. He has a purpose. He had a will for Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah needed to fulfill that will. You think of all these aborted babies and so on. God has had a will for them, and this will has been thwarted by Satan and his dupes that have brought this on. And think of what's going to happen there at the great white throne judgment for all the unsaved people. Now, just because the Lord doesn't step in right now to deal with the unsaved doesn't mean he's not angry with this. See, we're told he's angry with the wicked every day. And so Jeremiah, God had a plan for Jeremiah long before he's ever came along. So we have this constant, consistent pattern here. There's not just one little verse here that maybe it means this, maybe it doesn't. No, there's an ongoing teaching here that persons are, God has chosen, or God knows all mankind before mankind has been conceived. He has a will for all mankind. He wants all mankind to be saved. And in this dispensation, he wants all mankind to be saved, baptized, and church members. That's what he wants. But that's not the way things work out. And now, so everybody has an accountability here. All right. So, but he almost mentions this in passing. But he is indicating there are some mysterious things in life. So here are the basic principles you operate off of. You be charitable. You realize there are risks. You do use some common sense, but there are some mysteries in life. That's what he's saying here. Then in verse 6, he says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So we don't know how things will work out. We don't know how things will work out. But nevertheless, we still need to sow. Right? That's part of the message here. Back in verse 1, cast thy bread. So that's casting your bread or your bread seed, your grain. Cast your bread, your grain. And he had his ships that went to the waters and took food around the world and so on. But here it's so even though you don't know how it's all going to work out. And be generous in your sowing. Now, this comes down here to the New Testament. The New Testament situation. Where do you, and how do you sow, and how are you generous in this dispensation? You need to be generous in the local church. Amen. Generous in the local church and in your time. And in your efforts and in your giving. Be generous. And your resources. Be generous. All right, so here's the wisest man speaking. You see, he didn't accumulate his wealth because he was stingy. See, I'm going to get what I can and can what I get. It's an expression we heard down south all the time. Get what you can what you get. Heard that all the time. Can what you get. You hoard it up. He wasn't a hoarder. He was a giver. He's a giver. All right. Now let's move on here. We'll move on to verses 7. And this is going to take us into chapter 8 through about verse 7. 12, 7. So, verse 7, he says, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, he's talking about life. And he's talking about death. So light is life, and darkness is death. So basically he's saying God has created us. We are alive here on the earth. We have light. We have light one day at a time. And I think we could almost substitute for light, life, although there is a theme here on light. But it's the light of being alive. I mean, that's the idea. The light of being alive versus the darkness of being dead. Now, when he's talking about those who are dead, he's not trying to give a doctrine on what those who are deceased are doing or like in Sheol necessarily. He's just trying to show the contrast of under the sun. As long as you're under the sun, that means you're alive. And then if you pass on, we're not dealing with what happens after you pass on, but if you pass on, you're not under light, you're in darkness, is what he's saying here. So truly the light is sweet. And our word sweet here shows up a handful of times. It's the word that's found in Psalm 19:10, likening the word of God to honey. So it's your basic sweet. He uses this one other time in Ecclesiastes back there in 5:12. He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. All right? So you work hard all day long, and you just fall into bed, you sleep all night, wake up rested. That's what he's talking about. Remember those days? Remember that? That ever happened today? I mean, that's we've all experienced that, so we know the ultimate. We try to get that all the time, but here, that's what he's talking about. So, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And now he says, truly the light is sweet. So he used the same word twice here in Ecclesiastes. But this is the sweet light. The sweet life is the life of being alive. And the sweet life is the life of enjoying a good night's sleep. Because these are the things that we can enjoy. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So we can enjoy these things. says, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. Now, the word behind pleasant here is good. And a pleasant or good thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. So here, it's good to be able to recognize daylight. That's going to be important because in the next chapters he shows how the body starts to get old, things get dim, which means basically older people's eyesight starts to fail. I mean, that's what he's talking about. So right now, and by the way, he's going to talk about the young man here in just a minute, but it's in the younger stages of our life, our life eyesight is better. And the fact that we can behold the sun. But verse 8 he says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac lived 180 years. These men lived a long time. Methuselah lived, 969 years. So these men lived a long time. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. All right, so basically, take for instance Methuselah. So 969 years that he lived. But you know, from the time he died up to this point, there's been more years that he's been dead than he's been alive. That's why he's saying. So no matter how long our lifetime is, the days of darkness are going to be longer than the days of light. Now remember, he's not talking about heaven and hell right now. He's just talking about being deceased. So he says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, that's what man should do. We're to rejoice every day in what we do have. Right. So when you wake up, rejoice. Now, let's see, I can see. I can feel my body. You know, I'm alive. And these are some of the basic things we ought to do. Rejoice that we wake up alive. All right? And but he says, yet let him remember the days of darkness, that's death, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So here you see the cycle of life. Remember he said that back in chapter 3, there's a time to live and a time to die. So we are in a time of living right now, but time to die is coming up. And so our perspective is this cycle of life and death, that goes on for thousands of years now, this is all vanity. We're all living in vanity. We all are entered into the same situation. We're born into a world and a life of vanity. And we're going to leave this world of vanity. Now, see, that demands then that we have to say, all right, so what's the rest of the story then? All right, so I got this down. I'm born, I'm alive, I'm going to die. But where do we go from here? See, that demand. See, what Solomon is trying to do here is draw us into the conversation and make us think through this. There has to be something beyond this life. And there is. But he doesn't give us many of those details, you see. That's not his point. But you see his argumentation here. And he has his audience thinking. Now, he does give some hints there, and we'll see some of that. But we're all mankind, including Solomon, living in a world of vanity. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became incarnate, why does the scripture say in Isaiah 53 that he is a man of what? Man of what? Sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. Why is he a man of sorrows? Because he lived in a vain world, a fallen world. And so are we. Alright? So all that cometh is vanity. So here, Solomon's giving his perspective on life. So we're to enjoy life. Be charitable, rejoice every day, be thankful for the things that we have, recognizing that tomorrow may never come for us. The one event may hit us tomorrow. So he's talking about under the sun. He's not talking about, let me give you the doctrine of afterlife. He's not talking about the doctrine of afterlife. where people going to heaven, the people going to hell, what it's like in hell, what's like in heaven. He's not giving us the doctrine of the afterlife in this book. Follow that? He's giving us the doctrine of living under the sun. So he brings these things out. Now, we'll just get started in verse 19, but he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So here he's addressing the young man. Now the word behind young man is bakur. But we get the word bachelor. The word bachelor comes from the word behind young man. So young man here is a bachelor. This is where our word comes from. And a bachelor is a young, unmarried man. But most men in the Old Testament were enjoined to be married. Be married. But he says here, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart." So, cheer thee, so that's the rejoicing, and walk, and in the sight of thine eyes. So he's saying, walk in the ways of your heart and your eyes, but now keep in mind, you're going to give an account for this. So that really demands then, since he says God will bring thee into judgment, that demands that he's really saying, you walk in a godly way. You see, in other words, he's saying, you walk any way you want, but remember, you're going to be held accountable for the way you walk. So what's that mean? Well then, if I'm going to be held accountable, I better walk a godly way. Now, each person's life is going to be different, and they'll take different paths, but in their different paths, see, I think this comes in here, in their different paths in life, you better walk a godly way, because you're going to give an account for your life. You see that? Alright, so that's a good place to end this for this week. So anyway, Solomon's laying out his wisdom. So let's take the heed, his heart, his heed, and heed his wisdom. Father, I pray that you bless our time now. We think that we can consider the book of Ecclesiastes here from the wisest man, hear from thee through him. I pray that you'll help us all to put the practice of what he stated here and live in light of the coming judgment. We praise thee for the teachings here, and bless each one now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.